turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 and verse 1 through verse 7. Sometimes in life you want to get somewhere, but if your car's not working, it's a frustration. You discover there's some part that's just rusted away. Nothing worse in Florida if it's something to do with your AC. You don't want that in this part of the world, do you? But sometimes getting an old engine going or something is difficult. If there's a part that's just missing, something's broken, something's just not quite where it's meant to be, then the motor won't run, the car won't drive, you won't get very far on your journey. And when it comes to this spiritual journey that we're all called by God to be on, to serve Him, to reach out for Him, we want to make sure there's nothing missing in our lives. And as we come to this story, we're coming to Ephesus, where this story happens, where the mission has to happen. And this was the third largest city at the time in the whole Roman Empire. It was the most populous city in that region. It was very, very prosperous and a very populated part of the Roman Empire. And so to start a church there, this was strategy 101. This was a no-brainer. This was where you go if you wanted to bring the gospel across a wide region. It was hitting this sweet spot, if you like. And if you wanted to change a people and change a culture, that's what you do. You've got to hit the cities. That's why what we do here across Tampa is so significant. As the cities of Florida grow more and more, how many people are moving here a week? 1,000 a week is what they're estimating into Florida. The cities across this whole region are still growing. It's one of the reasons why our presbytery wants to plant 40 new churches over the next 10 years. And that will barely keep us going with the increase in the population. So if you want to reach the culture, if you want to see it changed for the kingdom, then get the cities. And that's what you have here. And then you unleash a missionary force every Monday morning into the workplace and the schools and our communities to bring Jesus to this place. But what if in your spiritual engine, something's missing? That's what we're seeing in this passage. It's such a critical juncture in this book. Something missing. Then you see people seem to be halfway there. And then you see the end of their journey, getting all the way home. I want you to think about these 12 men that the Apostle Paul met in Ephesus. When you're young, sometimes on your bedroom wall, you'll put up posters of different musicians, whoever is your pop idol, somebody you look up to. Maybe it's a sporting hero or something like that. And on the bedroom of these men, you wouldn't have seen a picture of Jesus. You'd have seen a picture of a rather strange individual who lived in the desert, who wore hairy clothes and a big leather belt, and had the weirdest diet ever of locusts and honey. And you would hardly think this was somebody that you would idolize, if you like, you'd look up to. But these 12 men up in what's modern Turkey for us had that man as their great leader, their teacher, John the Baptist. They were not, when it says they were disciples, they were not disciples directly of Jesus Christ. They were followers of John the Baptist, who, if you're not familiar with him, was actually the cousin of Jesus Christ. A little bit older. He prepared the people in Jerusalem for the Messiah to come. He called the people to repentance. And here, out of the multitudes that followed John and had their lives significantly impacted by him, somehow, 12 of them found their way, maybe for trade, up in Ephesus. And they were holding true to everything that they heard about the cousin of Jesus. His teaching had impacted so many, it inspired these men. They would have known that John had died, but they clung to what he believed. Now, Mark tells us what John was about. In chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, it says in verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but someone's coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire. You see, in life, we could be very drawn to the things of God. We could be interested, but not converted. And that's what you've got in this passage. You've got men, though, who were close, but the Apostle Paul, when he met them, and as he looked into their lives, he could discern something was missing. They were close. They were interested. They were very faithful to all that they had heard about John the Baptist. They had repented of their sins. So you might think, what's lacking? But Paul was discerning. A second glance, he could see that they were more than just your regular Jewish person. There was something in them. But an extra glance, he could still see something was missing. Easy to have overlooked these 12 men. They weren't really one thing or the other. But they had been prepared for that moment, that encounter with Paul, for a long, long time. This is years after John the Baptist had been executed. But you see, when God works in our life, he works in a way that's preparing the ground. Long before you ever come to a personal faith in Christ, God is working. Harder to see if you're brought up in the church. Many of our younger ones here, you come to church every Sunday, you've heard about Jesus since you could ever hear. But that in itself is part of the preparation. It's not the end of the journey. Something could still be missing. You have to have a very deep and personal trust in Christ as the one who alone can remove your sins, who can change you. But the preparation is for that, to help you, not to hinder you. And this preparation of being open to John, of repenting, it was all used by God to lead to this particular moment where everything that was lacking, that wasn't quite there, arrived and they received the very Spirit of Christ himself. You see, you can be familiar with the things of God. You can believe them in your head completely. And you can have your church upbringing, and it's there to help you. You can know all the stories in the Bible. You could have been to Sunday school your entire childhood. You could have attended the youth groups of your churches, the camps of your churches. You could have known family worship every day, Bible reading and prayer with your parents, taught how to do daily devotions. And yet none of that is the end itself. Make you look like a disciple, make you sound like a disciple, but something can still be missing. What is it? See, what you have to see is that all of these things are preparation. They're there to help you on your journey to a destination. They're not the destination. And then when you get to that destination, they actually help you as well to be strong in Christ, and to grow and mature. But something can be missing. In this story, there are two baptisms. John, well, he used the regular stuff, water. He baptized people with water. But then Paul talks, have you not received the Holy Spirit? And he says, no. You see, they're kind of, were they just halfway there? Close, but not quite. My two grandmothers, one died when she was 99, and the other in her late 80s. And all my upbringing, they probably, one never went to church, and the other went every Sunday. But neither, I would have said, were Christians. Until very late in both of their lives, they both talked much more warmly and openly about what Jesus meant to them. But I remember my granny Smart doing a faux pas, making a bit of a mistake with her when a zealous young Christian and said to her, Gran, so this is when she started going to church and Bible studies. She'd done the Alpha course, these kinds of things. So when did you become a Christian? And she just gave me this withering look. Become a Christian? What do you mean, become a Christian? I've always been a Christian. And when did you become more committed? You know, find the right language. And it was because in her mindset, it was so difficult to ever think of herself of never been a Christian. She was brought up in it. Church of England, always gone to church. She was in her 80s, but there was a definite change much later in her life. So how could somebody be going to church into their 80s and yet you'd know and you could see there was just something not there, missing. A personal connection that made everything that they believed in their head real down here in their hearts. See, that's what John the Baptist was pointing people towards. That's what Jesus himself said about this missing ingredient. He was very explicit in John 7. On one of the big festivals, he stood up and he said in a loud voice to the crowds, he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified, John 7. You see what Jesus was doing there? He was pointing to very religious people and says, don't you want more? He was pointing to very moral people and he says, I have more. I have something that's like a river of living water that will flow through your souls. Even though these are people who are at a religious festival, they were at a massive temple, they had religion up to their eyeballs. And yet he was saying to them, but I have more to give you. And he puts it in terms of receiving the Holy Spirit of God as the source of reality, the one who brings life. So when Paul meets these men and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Verse 2. They answer, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. It's maybe not the straightest translation. It's more like that they have not heard that the Holy Spirit had been given, because they would have heard about the Holy Spirit. throughout the Old Testament. They would have heard from John's own preaching what we read. He said that someone will come one day and baptize in the Holy Spirit, but these men hadn't realized that day had arrived. You've got it in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. When the Spirit of God came down, tongues of fire came upon the people, and they spoke in multiple languages to the crowds, and thousands were added to the church that day. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit then. And so Paul realizes they've never received that second baptism. They had water, but they've never actually been converted. They were that close. They had the whole package, it seemed, but they didn't have this renewing, regenerating, life-giving contact with the Spirit of Christ. Now, some people can point to a minute in their life when that happened, because their life was maybe such a mess before, and the Spirit touches them, and there's a transformation. Some of us can maybe point to a period of time, 2, 3, 4 months, a year, when you were getting interested, and you could see a before and an after. And then many of us, many of you here perhaps cannot point to the moment, but you can still, should still be able to point to the reality. Because when the Spirit of Christ is at work in your life, it will be obvious. Be obvious in your love that he creates for Christ, for his people, for his word, for his mission. That Christ means that much to you. Because what was missing for these men, to put it more simply, was Christ. They hadn't met Christ. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, what are you receiving? Who are you receiving? You're receiving Christ himself. The old English version would often talk of the Holy Ghost. Not a helpful term in some ways, but in another way it can be helpful, because you have ghostwriters, don't you? Somebody's going to write a book, but somebody is actually doing the graft behind it. And in a sense, the Holy Ghost, he's the ghostwriter. It's Christ that you're really receiving. He's the author. He's the one. But he is now in heaven. But you're here in church on a Sunday morning, sitting on a blue seat. How are you going to meet Jesus? Because the very Spirit of Jesus comes to you. And he brings you to Jesus. In this place, in this moment, so simply, so real, that the Christ that you've known about all your life, he's using all of that to bring you to that place of life right now. And if that happens, you will know both sides of the baptism that's talking here. It's a baptism of repentance, which means that, well, there's things in your life you know have to go. If you're not sure about what needs to go, just ask God. He'll quickly show you. And then you repent of those things. That means turning from them, a pattern of life which says, hey, I'm the boss. I decide how to live my life, what I'm going to feel, what I'm going to do. And then you're going to turn around and you're going to start following what Christ says to you. That's repentance, that U-turn. And every one of us needs that. Because deep down, you see, being a moral person, being a religious person is just not enough. We've all got things in our lives that need to change. There's a British comedian called Stephen Fry. I don't know if he's on TV over here much. He's an atheist. He's big in the LGBT movement. Highly, highly intelligent guy. And he had an interesting video with Jordan Peterson, who many people here will have heard of too. Two intellectuals having a big discussion on YouTube. And Stephen Fry, who is so anti-God in a big way, he was very honest at one point in it. And he says, you know, I meet people during the day, I do something, have a conversation, and I just kick myself every night. I go to bed and I kick myself. I should have said something else. I should have done something else. I shouldn't have behaved like that. I should have done this. I should have said this. And he just had this, what I would call it, kind of a deep conviction. Something's wrong. And most people aren't that open or honest, but he was. And you see, you could be very religious, but still, sin just gets a grip on you. One of the things that the New Testament does is it warns us about becoming religious people. Because religion's not enough. At most, it'll throw a cloak of conformity over the way you behave. So anybody can play the game in church, behave the right way, say the right things, look the right part, even dress the right part, whatever it might be. But what's going on underneath? And in every human heart, it's like that big stone in the garden that you pull it off and you get all the little insects scuttling around underneath. And there's a day that you've got to see that. Now, these men had repented before they ever heard clearly about Christ. And some people repent, and then as they're coming to put their faith in Christ, they understand that Jesus' offer on the death is for our sins to be forgiven. But I see most repentance happening after you're drawn to Christ. We can be drawn to Christ for all kinds of reasons. But then as he begins to work in your life, the lights are gradually turned brighter and brighter, and you begin to see into the shadows clearer and clearer, and then you become horrified. Then you see things that are uncomfortable. Now, don't be discouraged at that moment. That's not a bad sign. That is Christ working positively in your life. That's where repentance is really needed. And that happens, must happen every single day. Try not to let a day go by in your life without praying the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then you won't let a day go by without repenting daily. Start every day you can with clearing the ground between you and God. Says, "God, you know what I did yesterday. You know how I messed up, even better than I do. But forgive me my debts as I forgive those who debt against me." Repentance is something that's to be ongoing in the life of every believer. Why? Because sin is still ongoing in the life of every one of us, yes? Every single day. You see, Christianity is not about being perfect. And there might be one or two of you out there sitting, "Well, Chris, I understand all that. And that's actually why I have not become a Christian. I understand it's really quite a high calling. And I just don't think I could live up to that." Maybe some of the younger people here, you never professed your faith openly. You've never said very openly, "I follow Jesus." Because maybe part of you is saying, "I might not be able to live up to that." And that's a very admirable attitude, but it doesn't take into account what you have here. You won't be in it alone. When you become a Christian, you are receiving nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. His Spirit comes into you. You won't walk alone. The Spirit of Christ is in you. And as a believer today who's struggling with your sins, if there's any of you in that category, all of us in that category, remember you're not in it alone. He is with you. Every day, start the day with the gospel. Every day, preach the gospel to yourself. God is here. God is love. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just say that to yourself every single day. So you believe you're standing with him and he's not standing against you. And then deal with your sins. Then repent and get real with it. But because you're with him. So then, you see, that's how you get to the end of the journey, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that renewing moment when the Spirit of Christ brings you life on the inside. And that's why these men, it tells us in verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Often used in Pentecostal churches in the old days as a proof text. You had to get a second blessing. That's unfortunate theology. It's not accurate. These are not men who are converted. They're receiving the Spirit as anybody receives the Holy Spirit. You cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit bringing Christ to you. And then you have the full rights to the Holy Spirit that any Christian out there has. It's your birthright. And that's why these men received the same signs of tongues and prophesying as what happened in Acts chapter 2 in the original Pentecost. Because it was a way of saying to them, to reassure them and to Paul, these guys really are in the family now. It doesn't matter that they're not there geographically, they're not there physically or in the same time moment. They are in. And several times in the book of Acts, that's why these gifts, these particular manifestations are given to show they are in. Jesus doesn't want his people doubting these things. Now, your problem, if you're a Christian and you're really struggling with sins in your life, it could be that you are actually forgetting that you're not in this battle alone. And there's just like this huge armory, the size of a castle of equipment through the power of the Spirit is there, but you're out with a little wooden sword trying to fight off the dragon all by yourself. No, you've got the full resources of the risen Christ. He makes you a Christian. He keeps you as a Christian. That's how it works. So now just go through this as a little checklist, what we have in this passage, no particular order. At some point, it's going to say you need, deep need to repent. These men had actually repented before Paul arrived on the scene. Most of us repent after we come to Jesus Christ, and we go on doing that. You'll also see that you will need a deep trust in Christ personally. That's the moment of change for these men. No longer John the Baptist hanging up on the bedroom wall in the picture. Now it's Christ, because their trust was specifically in Christ. He was no longer the coming Savior. He was my Savior. I'm sure everybody here who believes in God believes that Jesus is the Savior. Can you say that he is your Savior? There's a world of difference between the word the and the word your. In fact, there's an eternity of difference. And then another sign here, you get baptized with water at some point. Most of us, as good Presbyterians, get washed when we're children. Sign of the covenant, belonging to the family of God. That's what water baptism pictures. That in and through Christ, our sins can be washed away. Baptism doesn't do it. The water doesn't do it. Only Christ does it. And that's why we give the sign to our children, because they're part of the family here on earth. And then you receive the gift of the Spirit. Again, there's no order here, but it is essential. That's going to happen. Because he's the only one who can bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. If you say to yourself, Chris, I would love to have faith, but I just can't see it. I don't see it. It's like you're describing things to me in color, but I'm only seeing black and white. You're right. It's too hard for you to believe by yourself. But hey, here's the good news. You don't need to. He gives you the gift of faith. Even the ability to believe in Jesus, to accept him, is a gift. Take it. Just ask him for it. So all of these come, and that together allows us to serve it allows us to do it. Even the sign shows how powerful this was, because it's all about communication, tongues of fire, reversing the curse of Babel's tower in Genesis. All of that's in the background. And then what did God do with these 12 acorns, these 12 men? He grew a whole plantation out of it. He grew a whole tree, a forest rather, out of it. We don't have time, but when we go through this passage in the next week or two, just look at what happens in it. Verse 7, 12 men. Verse 10, things went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, that's that part of Turkey that they were ministering in, heard the word of the Lord. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Where from? 12 men. In verse 20, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. How? 12 men. 12 people. 12 people something had been missing from. But now that missing ingredient had been placed in them. And they went on to change history. My friends, do not be one of these people that you're so close, but you're not quite there. Because the things that God could do with you, if you will receive the missing ingredient, if you will receive Christ Himself, the sky's the limit. What God could do with anybody in this place today. We need 12 good people. We need many more to rebuild the kingdom of God. Across this city, across this state, across this nation, across this world. Make sure you've got the missing ingredient, which is Christ Himself, that living encounter with His Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's someone here or just listening online. Today they know that they're very close, but they're not close enough. They've got so much head knowledge, but they've got no heart knowledge. They've been baptized even, but they've never received the renewing work of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, will you draw that precious soul to yourself right now? If there's any of our young people brought up in the church, heard it all, know it all, think that they're there, but maybe they're not, will you show them and will you draw them to yourself now? And Holy Spirit, would you baptize all of us afresh today with power without limit? Power from on high. Power to see your kingdom come and your will be done. Power to lift up Christ, who will draw all peoples to Himself. Come, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.